In 1978, Jim Jones led his cultic following, over 900 people in Guyana, in one of the largest mass suicides in modern history. What those people failed to heed were Jesus' four words of warning. You'll see them next on Grace to You. Beware of false prophets. With those words, Jesus warned against the lethal influence of false teachers, a warning that tragically went unheeded in Jonestown. Surprisingly, many of Jim Jones' followers had extensive backgrounds in Christianity. Some were church leaders, Sunday school teachers, pastors' kids, missionaries, and graduates of evangelical Bible schools. Why didn't they recognize the false prophet who was deceiving them? What lessons should you learn from the Jonestown tragedy? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you how to recognize false prophets and refute their subtle distortions of the gospel. John MacArthur calls his study, The Way to Heaven. Let's follow along now as John MacArthur begins the lesson.
Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The thrust of the text is found in the first line, beware of false prophets. Now, there are two words in order to understand this passage that we need to focus on. The first one is warning. Men and women all over the world are standing at the crossroads of that decision. The false prophets are selling their particular perspective, and we have to preach the truth, and we have to call people to beware of false prophets. That's the warning. Beware of them. All right, let's look at the second word. The word is watching. Now that we are warned, what are we looking for? How do I know one when I see one? Well, let me give you four words again under this second term, watching, that'll help you. Number one, fruit is character. Fruit is character. What kind of character? What kind of personality? What's his attitude and his motive and his thinking? Perspective toward life. What kind of actions? What kind of lifestyle? What kind of pattern? All that character involves, from what I think to what I do. The first test of a false prophet is his conduct, his character as it becomes manifest. And I say that simply because you cannot get true righteousness from a rotten tree. Check his character. Check his lifestyle. Because whatever he is in his heart is going to come out. That's why they are filth scabs, spots on your love feast. Peter says they have eyes full of an adulteress. They just go around lusting all the time. They are covetous children hungry for money. Their whole lifestyle is wretched. They are lascivious. They are lewd, sensual, brute beasts. Now, mark this. They don't always look that way on the outside. Boy, they can cover that. They can cover it with ecclesiastical robes and trappings. They can cover it with a supposed Christian lifestyle. They can cover it by having a Christian organization that they belong to. They can cover it by hanging around other Christian leaders. They can cover it by talking about the Bible and Jesus Christ and salvation. And they can cover it so many ways. And they can cover it by making sure nobody finds out the truth about their real moral life. There's a lot of wretchedness going on. There's a lot of evil greed. There's a lot of money problems. There's a string of women somewhere, et cetera, et cetera. But maybe you can't find that. Where do you go secondly? You go to attitude. And you start looking for how they think and what's their attitude. because very often they can suppress the outward visibility of their vile and evil insides. Their lifestyle may not be manifest. Let me give you an illustration. I think this is a good illustration. 2 Peter, look at it for a minute. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I want you to notice a contrast here. In 2 Peter 1, 4, it's talking about true believers. This is powerful. And it says about the true believers that, I just want you to notice down about in the middle of the verse, that we are partakers of the divine nature. True Christians have received the very nature of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. Watch this. Having escaped, watch this word, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, a true believer has escaped the corruption. That's a deep down word. That's the internal rottenness. We've escaped it. We have escaped corruption. Now go to 2 Peter 2, verse 19. And here are the false prophets. Now listen to this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. They have not escaped corruption. But watch this one. They have escaped, verse 20, what? Pollution. You know what Peter's doing? He is differentiating between internal corruption and external pollution. He is saying they've never been changed on the inside, but they've had the ashes of the world washed off the outside. You see, they've gotten rid of the external pollution, but they have never done anything about the internal corruption. See? That's what he's saying. And there are many false prophets who deal with the pollution on the outside. They get the pollution off. They look really good, temporarily. And how are you going to tell them? I mean, you've looked for their action, and they look so good. And you can't find any moral skeletons in their closet. You can't find any problems outwardly at all. It looks kind of nice. Then you start going behind that covering where the pollution has been washed and start looking for the corruption. And where do you go? You go to the motive. You go to the inside, the attitude. Now listen to me. You check them out, people. Check them out. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of the dear people who are trapped in their evil systems. You check them out. Unless their motive is genuine desire to glorify God. Unless their motive is holiness. Unless their motive is to overcome the offensiveness of sin, unless their motive is to magnify Christ, unless their motive is humility and selflessness, then all of their goodness is filthy rags, the menstrual cloths of which Isaiah speaks. In one who appears washed on the outside, the test is the inside. See, Jesus went to the Pharisees and he said, on the outside, you're whitewashed, right? You're washed. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. See? Now, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount, frankly. That's what Jesus is saying in the whole sermon. The Pharisees had managed to get the pollution off the outside, and they had to be dealt with on the inside. And you know what to look for in a false prophet? Very simple. Look for a beatitude attitude. That's the evidence of an internal transformation. Do they cower, poor in spirit? Deep humility, mourning over sin, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, longing for mercy, peacemakers, willing to be persecuted and reviled and despised and hated for the sake of Christ. Not on your life. False prophets are guided by pride, power, prestige, personality, promotion. They want to be famous. Love. They're not interested in anybody persecuting them. They want to be popular. They're in it, 2 Peter 2, 3, for filthy lucre, money. And for that, says Peter, they make merchandise of you. They are what 2 Corinthians 2:17 calls the hucksters of the Word of God, who are not sincere, but are selling Jesus like cheap glass instead of diamonds. They do it for prestige. They are pompous, says Peter. They are presumptuous, self-willed, not even afraid to speak evil of angels. They speak great, swelling words of vanity. They come off as egotistic, self-centered, fashion-centered, promotion-centered. Watch them. I don't know how else to say it to you if you can't figure it out now. They are proud. They are jealous of others. They are impure, egotistical, self-indulgent, and look, as long as you will, you'll never find a shred of humility. They're not mourning over their sin. They're not meek before God. They're not seeking the back places. They're not standing as the beloved Apostle Paul in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a good word on this. A Christian can generally be known by his very appearance. The man who really believes in the holiness of God and who knows his own sinfulness and the blackness of his own heart. The man who believes in the judgment of God and the possibility of hell and torment. The man who really believes that he himself is so vile and helpless at nothing but the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth and is going to the bitter shame and agony and cruelty of the cross could ever save him and reconcile him to God. That man is going to show all of that in his personality. He is a man who is bound to give the impression of meekness. He is bound to be humble. And our Lord reminds us here that if a man is not humble, we are to be wary of him. He can put on a kind of sheep's clothing, but that is not true humility. That is not true meekness. If a man's doctrine is wrong, it will generally show itself at this point. He will be affable and pleasant. He will appeal to the natural man and to the things that are physical and carnal, but he will never give the impression of being a man who has seen himself as a hell-bound sinner, been saved by the grace of God alone. End quote. You know what I found? That false prophets attract the unbelievers just as much as the believers. They appeal to carnality and the natural man. They look good. But you look good. And if you don't know by the outside, then look for humility. Because Jesus said in John 7:18, you can know that I'm the Son of God because I seek not mine own, but I seek the things the Father gave me to do. If Jesus set that as the standard for his own identity, certainly that test should be given to any man. John Calvin said, nothing is more difficult to counterfeit than virtue. You'll find the truth if you look. Secondly, a second area of the fruit of the false prophet is their creed, not only their character, but their creed. And this refers to their actual teaching. Their teaching will go wrong. Look at it closely. Not only will their teaching go wrong at some points, they'll teach wrongly, but secondly, watch this one. Here's the subtle one. They'll leave out certain things. They'll teach wrong things, some of them, and some of them will just leave out certain things. And what they say sounds good because it's what they don't say that's really the issue. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Same little symbol. Then 34, O generation of vipers, you snakes, he says. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. So, listen to what they're really saying. Listen to what they're really saying. Do they speak the Bible? Do they give the whole counsel of God from the beginning to the end? Do they withhold nothing, discharging their duty so that, as Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God? Isaiah 8:20 says, here's the test. Look to the law and to the testimony. That's this book. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You show me a man who does not teach from the word of God or who teaches error from the word of God, and I'll show you a false prophet. And sometimes they talk about the Bible, they just don't talk out of it. They cannot expose their life to the light of the word. If a man doesn't teach what the scripture teaches, then he's a false prophet. And you listen not only to what they say and compare it with scripture, but what they don't say. Now, what sound doctrine does our Lord particularly have in mind? Go back to Matthew 7, and I'm going to show you the thrust of this and wrap it up. What is the issue here? Listen to me. You can always tell a false prophet because they have a twisted view of Christ. All right? That is his person and his what? His work. And what is his work? Salvation. So when you get into dealing with a false prophet, you want to look at their doctrine of salvation. This is where it all gets mixed up. Now, the Lord has just said this. To be saved is not easy, right? You go through a what? Narrow gate to a narrow way. Few there be that find it. And you must what? Strive, agonize to enter in. Let me tell you something about the doctrine of salvation of a false prophet. It isn't going to teach that kind of salvation. It's going to be a great, big, wide, broad doctrine that includes everybody. And they may say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And they may talk about that he died and he rose again. And they may give you what sounds like the gospel. But when it comes to who gets in, it's everybody. They have a cheap doctrine of salvation. Sign a card, walk an aisle, stick a hand up, love Jesus, and you're in. Doesn't matter what your life is, everybody's included. So I would say point number one in their doctrine is there is no narrow gate. There's no narrow gate. Their creed has no narrow gate. And the lie, beloved, is in what they don't say, you see? He says nothing offensive. They want to please everybody. Their message is comfortable and comforting and happy, and they will be praised by liberals and evangelicals. And there's no offense in the cross. Oh, they may present Christ as the way, the truth, the life, but it's not a narrow gate. Their message is a message of easy salvation. Come down the aisle, get baptized, whatever. Their message is the message of health, happiness, positive thinking, easy salvation. They are the compromisers. They say everything is fine, and it isn't. There's no repentance, there's no warning, there's no judgment, there's no brokenness, there's no contrite heart, there's no deep sorrow over sin. It's a comforting, positive, lovey-dovey message. And so they pile up, the people do, behind the happy Holy Spirit healers and positive thinkers and cheap grace preachers and one great, big, comfortable group saying, peace, peace. And there's no peace. That's not the way. I believe Martin Lloyd-Jones was exactly right when he said, inevitably, listen to this, false prophets are characterized by an almost entire absence of doctrine. It's just not there. You never hear them talk about it. They don't want to talk doctrine. They don't want to talk theology. We just all get together. They never particularize anything. Everything's very vague and very foggy and very ethereal. No message of holiness, no message of obedience, righteousness, justice, judgment. Just a lot of happy feelings, health, happiness, positive thinking, thoughts, easy believism, get saved, jump on the bandwagon. And it pleases men into hell. There's never a call for repentance. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, repentance means you realize you're guilty, a vile sinner in the presence of God, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God, that you're hell-bound. It means that you begin to realize that this thing called sin is in you, and you long to get rid of it, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost. The world is in its mind and outlook as well as its practice, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ, your nearest and dearest, and the whole world may call you a fool or say you have religious mania. You may have to suffer financially, but it makes no difference. That is repentance. End quote. The false prophets don't preach it that way. They're vague about everything. We better listen to the true prophets and not the false. Arthur Pink says, certain it is, my reader, that any preacher who rejects God's law, who denies repentance to be a condition of salvation, who assures the giddy and godless that they are loved by God, who declares that saving faith is nothing more than an act of the will which every person has the power to perform, is a false prophet and should be shunned like a deadly plague. How do you know them? By their fruits. What are their fruits? Character and creed. Thirdly, and just a comment, converts. You can tell them by who's following. You want to know about a leader? Look at his followers. Look at their lives. Many shall follow their sensual ways, said Peter. Their fruit is their converts. That's right. Look who's following them. See who's buying their bag, accepting their influence. who has bought their cunning craftiness. Paul calls his converts in Romans 1 fruit, and converts are fruit. Do you see humility in their lives? Do you see a striving after holiness? Do you see a hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or are they just the bandwagon gang? Just on the bandwagon? Jesus, sort of a trip they're on. You see real virtue, real godliness. There's a fourth term. You can tell them by the fourth fruit, consummation. You can tell them by how they're going to end, too. Verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Ultimately, you can tell a false prophet by his condemnation, his consummation. And I want to close with the truth here that I want you to get. Listen, God has ordained that false prophets exist. You ever thought about why? I did. Till I understood a principle in Scripture. Just listen to this. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 11:19. You can study it on your own. Just jot it down. 1 Corinthians 11:19. It'll really help you to understand this. Here's what it says. Now just listen to me. For there must also be heresies among you. Do you hear that? There must be heresies among you. You say, what do you mean? Why couldn't the Lord leave them out? Why do we have to have this trouble of false prophets? The Lord didn't have to let them happen, but there must be their heresy. Why? In order that they which are dokamas, approved, may be made manifest. You see, God says if you have a heresy, then that heresy becomes a magnet that pulls away the false disciples and leaves manifest the genuine ones. It's like the wind that blows the chaff away. You see? In other words, he is saying they will have converts who will identify with them. Error separates the chaff and the wheat. By means of true and false prophets, God reveals who's genuine. Oh, I know, some of the genuine fruits over there stuck on those thorns, and some of the tares are sown among the wheat. But generally speaking, false prophets are ordained of God to become the attractors or the magnets that draw the ungodly to themselves, and in so doing, they damn them. It's a part of God's judgment. So be warned, beloved, and be watching. Many of these false prophets are going to look like the real thing. They're going to be very pleasant, very sincere people. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the Bible. Talk about salvation. Completely inoffensive, anxious to please everybody, accommodating to other people's viewpoints, rarely critical of others, praised by many, condemned by few. Large crowds will gather around them and listen to them and think they're great. And they'll be shoving those large crowds on the Broadway that leads to destruction. You listen carefully, you'll find they have little time for narrowness. They are just sure that God's mind is bigger than many of those who talk about a narrow way. They talk about the love of God, not the wrath of God. They talk about people being deprived, not being depraved. Talk about God, the Father of everybody, full of love and understanding, and nothing but a holy God whose only children are those of faith in Christ. Their message is a message of gaps. It just leaves out the truth that saves. So, beware.
That's John MacArthur, pastor, best-selling author, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. John calls the study The Way to Heaven. As you've heard today, one way to identify a false prophet is by looking at his followers, examining their lives for spiritual fruit. So, John, a question along similar lines, what's our responsibility to friends and family members who claim to know Christ but seem to produce no spiritual fruit? I mean, are we to really judge whether they're truly saved? I know that some are thinking, judge not, lest you be judged.
Well, that poor verse has certainly been misused 1,000 ways through the years. Judge not, lest you be judged, taken out of Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount, is really the Lord telling us we do not render the final verdict on people. We're not their final judge. But the very same passage, just a few verses away, speaks of false teachers and says, by their fruit you shall know them. We do evaluate. In that sense, we are judging. We do critique. We assess. We just don't have the right to sit in final judgment. And when it comes to people close to us, people in our friends and family circle, I would think that that would be the first place that we do have a responsibility to examine someone's life. You certainly can't say, well, so-and-so prayed a prayer, or so-and-so had a spiritual experience, or so-and-so says they're a Christian. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to invade their space. I don't want to create doubt in their mind. That's absolutely the wrong approach. If there is any question, because you're looking at evidence or the lack of it in their life, it should be confronted. The only way the Bible knows to deal with any problem is to confront that problem directly and lovingly and graciously, but nonetheless directly. So while we do not sit in final judgment on anybody, we evaluate everything. We evaluate everything. We're even instructed to exercise discernment by the Apostle Paul and to check out everything carefully. And I think that if we're going to be faithful to those that we love, we need to take a good look at their profession and see if it's the real thing.
To help you build the discernment that John is talking about, order a copy of the study called The Way to Heaven. Cultivate your ability to recognize genuine Christian fruit in the lives of others and detect and confront false doctrine when you hear it. Order yours now. You can order by telephone anytime, day or night. Dial toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 1-800-55-GRACE. Ask for the title, The Way to Heaven. This 5-CD album costs $24. And remember, as with every item that we sell, rush shipping is included free. You'll get your CDs about a week after we receive your order. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or buy the study on CD or MP3 from the website gty.org. MP3s are $3 per lesson. That's gty.org. While you're at the website, take a moment to look at the special prices that are available on selected resources. Go to gty.org and click on the July specials. And if God is using grace to you in your life to deepen your love for Him and His Word, you can play a part in keeping us on the air and available to you and others around the globe. Write to us at this address, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And thanks for remembering that we're supported by listeners like you. I'm Carl Miller speaking for John MacArthur, encouraging you to return for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Tuesday's Grace to You. You've been learning how to spot false teachers, but perhaps the deceiver that you should be most concerned about is the person you see in the mirror. Find out more about that tomorrow on Grace to You.